Today's reading is from the Gospel of Mark, chapter 11, beginning on page 1016 in the Church Bible. We read here of Jesus' triumphal entry into Jerusalem a week before Easter, his cleansing of the temple, and the cursing of the fig tree. We begin at verse 1 of chapter 11. As they approached Jerusalem and came to Bethphage and Bethany at the Mount of Olives, Jesus sent two of his disciples, saying to them, "Go to the village ahead of you, and just as you enter it, you will find a colt tied there, which no one has ever ridden. Untie it and bring it here. If anyone asks you, 'Why are you doing this?' tell him, 'The Lord needs it, and will send it back here shortly.'" They went and found a colt outside in the street, tied at a doorway. As they untied it, some people standing there asked, "What are you doing untying that colt?" They answered as Jesus had told them to, and the people let them go. When they brought the colt to Jesus and threw their cloaks over it, he sat on it. Many people spread their cloaks on the road, while others spread branches they had cut in the fields. Those who went ahead and those who followed shouted, "Hosanna! Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. Blessed is the coming kingdom of our father David. Hosanna in the highest." Jesus entered Jerusalem and went to the temple. He looked around at everything, but since it was already late, he went out to Bethany with the 12. The next day, as they were leaving Bethany, Jesus was hungry. Seeing in the distance a fig tree in leaf, he went to find out if it had any fruit. When he reached it, he found nothing but leaves, because it was not the season for figs. Then he said to the tree, "May no one ever eat fruit from you again." And his disciples heard him say it. On reaching Jerusalem, Jesus entered the temple area and began driving out those who were buying and selling there. He overturned the tables of the money changers and the benches of those selling doves, and would not allow anyone to carry merchandise through the temple courts. And as he taught them, he said, "Is it not written, 'My house will be called a house of prayer for all nations,' but you have made it a den of robbers?" The chief priests and the teachers of the law heard this and began looking for a way to kill him, for they feared him, because the whole crowd was amazed at his teaching. When evening came, they went out of the city. In the morning, as they went along, they saw the fig tree withered from the roots. Peter remembered and said to Jesus, "Rabbi, look, the fig tree you cursed has withered." "Have faith in God," Jesus answered. "I tell you the truth. If anyone says to this mountain, 'Go throw yourself into the sea,' and does not doubt in his heart, but believes that what he says will happen, it will be done for him. Therefore, I tell you, whatever you ask for in prayer, Believe that you have received it, and it will be yours. And when you stand praying, if you hold anything against anyone, forgive him, so that your Father in heaven may forgive you your sins. This is the word of the Lord.
As usual, please keep that passage open in front of you, Mark chapter 11. And let's pray. Heavenly Father, we pray, please, that you would help us to be ready to listen to you. Lord, speak and help us to be ready to listen and to obey you. Amen. Well, question for you, which is up on the screen, which we will come back to at the end. But I just want to throw it out there as a teaser for sort of this is where we're headed. Why do we meet together? Why do you and me, why do we meet together on a Sunday? What are we doing here? What are we as we gather together? Is this important? Is this unimportant? We'll come back to that. In order to get to the answer for that, we need to think about three riddles. Now, you've seen, we've covered a huge amount in Mark chapter 11. Chapter 11, verses 1 to 25. It covers 3 days, not quite covers 3 days, but you've certainly got day one, day two, day three, and day three doesn't finish with where Pam finished the reading. It carries on for quite a bit longer. But you've got 3 days, and you've got three riddles. The riddle of the donkey, the fig tree, and the mountain. Now, do follow on the sheet that you were given as you came in, if you would like to. If you need a pen and you want to write down, fill in gaps, then feel free to do so. Jonathan's got some pens. If you want to wave a hand, I'll keep speaking. But do wave a hand if you need a pen. So, three riddles. Now, we're going to go over the first two fairly quickly because we need to get to the third one. But each of them fits on a different day. So if you just look at the passage, look at the chapter, let me just give you a quick overview there. You've had the reading, but let me just give you an overview. Day one is the riddle of the donkey. That's Jesus arriving in Jerusalem. And each of the riddles relates Jesus to the temple, okay? So Jesus riding into Jerusalem and goes to the temple. That's day one. That's verses 1 to 11. Then you get day two, which is about the fig tree and the temple as well. So Jesus curses the fig tree, that starts in verse 12, and then goes into Jerusalem to the temple, and that day ends in verse 19. And then day three starts verse 20. You start again with the fig tree, and then Jesus says about the mountain. Okay, so three riddles, 3 days, and that's where we're going to head. So the first riddle, the riddle of the donkey. What's this riddle about? Why does Jesus ride into Jerusalem on a donkey? Now, we need to try to get into the shoes of the crowd. The crowd who are shouting as Jesus comes in. They're getting excited. Why are they getting so excited? We need to realize how crucial Jerusalem was, how central Jerusalem was to Jews in Jesus' day. They loved Jerusalem. I don't know how you feel about London. You might love London. You might think it's a great place to be. I think it's a good place to live. You might love it. You might think, oh, the buildings are great, the people are great, the culture's great. I mean, there's plenty not to like, but there's plenty to love. That is nothing compared to what they thought of Jerusalem. They love Jerusalem, and they should love Jerusalem. Why? Because in Jerusalem was the temple, and the temple was the place where God dwelt. Now, of course, the Jews knew that Jesus wasn't contained in the temple. It says in the Old Testament that the heavens, even the highest heavens, cannot contain God. But yet the temple was the place where God said, I will dwell amongst you, and that will be the place where you can come and meet with me. And so it was the place of sacrifice. Because you could say the whole Bible is all about how can sinful people be in the presence of a holy God? How can a holy God dwell amongst a sinful people? And the temple was part of the answer to that. Showed the answer. that there needed to be sacrifice. So there were sacrifices made at the temple, but that was the place to go. They loved it. Now, we also need to know that at this time, when Jesus rode into Jerusalem, the Romans were occupying Israel. They occupied Israel and they occupied Jerusalem. It was an occupied country. But they knew the Old Testament promised that one day a king would come who would set them free. A king would come. And the Old Testament tells us in Zechariah, here's the prophecy. I'm hoping it's going to come up on the screen. Ah, it's frozen again. There you go. Okay. That's fine. Ignore the screen. This is the quote from Zechariah. So you're just going to have to follow through on your sheet. This is going to stay frozen, I think. Here's the quote from Zechariah. Rejoice greatly, O daughter of Zion. Shout, daughter of Jerusalem. See, your king comes to you, righteous and having salvation, gentle and riding on a donkey, on a colt, the foal of a donkey. Did you hear in that quote? How was the king going to arrive? The king was going to arrive on a donkey. And if you follow through the quote further, you'll see the next bit in Zechariah that king was going to come and get rid of war. And he was going to rule for in a vast kingdom from sea to sea, it says. This king was going to come on a donkey. And Jesus is riding into Jerusalem on a donkey. And the crowd are getting excited. Here comes the king. And so they start to shout things from Psalm 118, which were all about the king coming. He arrives, looks around, and as we've seen, leaves. Which is Jesus saying a huge claim. He's saying, I am that king. I am the king from the Old Testament, but I've not come to do what you think I've come to do. I've not come to smash the Romans. That's the riddle of the donkey. There is far more to be said on that, but we've got to move on. Jesus arrives at the temple, looks around, and leaves. He's not come to judge the Romans. What's he come to do? Day two, the riddle of the fig tree. The riddle of the fig tree. Now, this is a curious incident, isn't it? You may have read this before and thought, what is going on? So Jesus, from Bethany again. So he went into Jerusalem from Bethany, riding on the donkey, came back out to Bethany, and now he's coming back in again. And as they come back in, they see a fig tree. And Jesus goes to the fig tree, and the fig tree has no fruit, because Mark tells us it wasn't the season for figs. So it's quite reasonable for a fig tree not to have figs. Jesus therefore curses the fig tree and moves on. What's he doing? Why is he cursing a fig tree? Poor fig tree. Oh, now don't forget, fig trees don't have feelings. So it doesn't matter that he cursed the fig tree. Why is he doing this? Well, it's a picture of the temple. Okay? Jesus curses the fig tree, goes to the temple, and turns over the tables of the money changers. And then, on the next day, actually, Jesus talks about the fig tree again. You go to the fig tree again. You've got fig tree, temple, fig tree. The temple is being pictured as the fig tree. The fig tree is a picture of the temple. Yeah? So the fig tree is fruitless. It has no fruit. Just as the temple is fruitless. Okay, the point is not about horticulture. It's not about trees and when they should produce fruit. It's about the temple and that the temple is fruitless. It looks good, but it's fruitless. Okay, how is the temple fruitless? Jesus goes to the temple and starts, verse 15, throwing over the tables of the money changers and the benches of those selling doves. Wouldn't allow people to carry merchandise through the temple. Why not? Verse 17, he says, is it not written, my house will be called a house of prayer for all nations? Jesus is in, well, it's probably the courtyard of the Gentiles. This was as far as foreigners were allowed to come in the temple. It's one of the outer courtyards. They couldn't get any further. So foreigners could come into this part of the temple, but no further. And the point of that courtyard was that there people from all nations could come and could pray to God, could seek God. Because remember, the temple is where God dwells. But they couldn't do it because you've got all this buying and selling going on. It's like a farmer's market going on in this courtyard. So they couldn't pray. And Jesus is outraged and he turns over the tables and he says, this should be a house of prayer. But it isn't. You've turned it into a den of robbers. Now, there is a warning for us here about fruitless religion, that we too can get so caught up with the activities of religion that we miss out on the relationship with God that those activities are pointing to all along. We need to be warned about that. What's the riddle of the fig tree? The fig tree is the king judging the fruitless temple. That's what you should have on your sheets, okay? The fig tree is the king judging the fruitless temple. Okay, so far, the king has ridden into Jerusalem on a donkey. The king has arrived at his temple. The king has judged the fruitless temple. That's what the fig tree is about. Third riddle. We're on to the third one, the mountain. I'm sorry we're going through this so quickly. Do come back to me afterwards if you want to on any of these. So the king has arrived at his temple. The king has judged his temple, the mountain. Day three. Jesus and his followers get to that fig tree again. And what's happened to the fig tree? Verse 21, Peter remembered and said to Jesus, Rabbi, look, the fig tree you cursed has withered. Now, okay, remember, fig tree is a picture of the temple. So if the fig tree has withered, what's that saying about the temple? See, Jesus didn't do a miracle of next day they came along and there was lots of fruit. He did miracle of next day they come along and fig tree is dead. Furthermore, the mountain. Verse 22. Have faith in God, Jesus answered. I tell you the truth. If anyone says to this mountain, go throw yourself into the sea, and does not doubt in his heart, but believes what he says will happen, it will be done for him. What's Jesus talking about? Well, you've got to decide what the mountain is that Jesus is talking about. You've got three options, actually. The first option is that Jesus is sort of speaking proverbially. He's sort of saying, if you've got faith, you can move mountains, pray about big things, and you can do incredible things. Faith, as small as a mustard seed, can move mountains. That kind of thing. I don't think that is what Jesus is saying here. He might be saying that elsewhere, but I don't think he's saying that here. Because he says, if anyone says to this mountain, he's talking about a particular mountain. Which mountain is he talking about? Your second option is that it's the Mount of Olives, which could be the one, which is probably the one that they're on at that time. But I think most likely it is that they are standing there on the Mount of Olives with the valley between them and Jerusalem, and they can see the mountain of Jerusalem in front of them with the temple there. And Jesus says, if you say in your heart, if anyone says to this mountain, Jerusalem, temple, go throw yourself into the sea, and does not doubt in his heart, but believes what he says will happen, it will be done for him. In other words, Jesus is saying, if you believe that you don't need Jerusalem or the temple anymore, it will be done for you. That would have been utterly shocking for the disciples. Jesus, you're saying, we don't need that mountain anymore? In fact, we could get rid of it? Yes, that's what Jesus is saying. And replace it with what? The temple's everything to us. This is where we go to meet with God. What do you replace it with? Verse 24. Therefore, I tell you, whatever you ask for in prayer, believe that you've received it, and it will be yours. Jesus is saying, the thing that replaces the temple is God's community of people praying together. It's the church. It's God's people praying to God. Do you see how staggering this is? Jesus is not just saying, I've not come to destroy the Romans. He's saying, I've come to replace the temple. With what? With my people. Gathering together to pray. Without the need for the temple. Without the need for the sacrifices of the temple. R.T. France, I've put the quote on your sheet up, but I haven't filled in all the gaps. You need to fill in the gaps. The Jerusalem temple is condemned and replaced by the praying community. Let me say that again so you can fill it out if you want to. The Jerusalem temple is condemned and replaced by the praying community. That's what R.T. France is saying from this passage. Now that is staggering, isn't it? The temple was the place where God was said to dwell. But now we don't need a building. We don't need a temple like that. We have direct access to God through Jesus. So if you want the beginning, that headline where it says the mountain, it is the king replaces the temple. The king replaces the temple. Now, verse 24 is a bit tricky. Verse 24 is tricky. Just have a little look at it. It says, therefore I tell you, whatever you ask for in prayer, believe that you have received it and it will be yours. What's Jesus saying there? Is he really saying, okay, pray for whatever you want to pray for, believe you've already got it and you will have it? That seems a little bit odd, doesn't it? Because what if God says actually no to your prayer? I think, and this is slightly flying a kite here, I think the it that you receive is actually what you get in verse 23. So just cast your eyes down again. It says, therefore I tell you, whatever you ask for in prayer, believe that you've received it. Now I think the it is not the thing that you're asking for. I think it's the thing in verse 23. In other words, that you don't need the temple. So I think verse 23, verse 24 is actually saying the same thing as verse 23. In other words, pray for whatever you want and believe that you don't need the temple and it will be so for you. It's not saying you'll get whatever you ask for, anything that you ask for. Go elsewhere for teaching on that kind of thing. But this is saying, I think, you believe that you don't need the temple and it will be to you. And what should this community of prayers look like? Verse 25, we should be a forgiving people. When you stand praying, if you hold anything against anyone, forgive him so that your Father in heaven may forgive you your sins. See, as we know God's forgiveness, so we pour out that forgiveness on one another. We should be a forgiving community. Now, this really struck me as I was preparing this. The New Testament does not just say that Jesus gets rid of the temple, but that he replaces the temple. What with? With the church. Not the building, but with us as the people. Now, it's also true in the New Testament that Jesus replaces the temple with himself, but this passage focuses on the praying community. The church is the replacement. Now, is this taught elsewhere in the New Testament? Yes, it is. 1 Peter chapter 2, Peter talks about us being living stones built together as a spiritual house. In other words, a temple. 1 Corinthians 3, Paul says, don't you know that you yourselves are God's temple, that God's Spirit lives in you? And when he says that, he's not talking about us individually, he's talking about us together. As a group, as the church. Now, this is really significant. I think this raises, this has really struck me. I've needed to learn from this last week. Because I think I've not really understood what we do when we gather together. That's shocking, isn't it? I've been in ordained ministry for a long time. I really should know. But we need to learn this together. We've always got to be growing. Why is it important that we gather together? Because we're the temple. God's presence is with us by his Spirit. In recent years, I think there have been some emphases in the evangelical church which has helped to maybe de-emphasize our meetings together, the meeting of the church together. So, for instance, there is a wonderful truth that has been held on to recently and taught recently, which is that all life is worship. And that is a wonderful truth. All life is worship. And therefore, the emphasis has been on your Monday to Saturday is part of your worship of God. Absolutely, it wonderfully is. But then you start to, well, if the whole of the week is worship, why do we gather together on a Sunday? And furthermore, we can get very individualistic about our faith. We sort of think, well, the main thing about my faith in God is me and God. It's me and God. And therefore, really, the core part of my relationship with God is when I meet with God day by day in my quiet time, at home, on my own. And so I have my Bible time and I have my prayer time, and that's me and God. And that's where I get everything. I get my food from God, you know. But therefore, why do I need to meet with others? So my worship is throughout the week, and my relationship with God is just me and God. So why do we come together on Sunday? And I think we can have a bit of a feeling of, well, I don't know, why do we meet together? Well, it's to be with one another, but that's lovely. But maybe if I don't feel like I need that, maybe I don't come. And in some of the teaching that I've seen, and I think this is important, but we can have a wrong emphasis. When asked, why do we meet together? I've read somewhere where it's saying, well, we meet together to equip one another to go out for the rest of the week, to live for Christ the rest of the week. Now, that's really good, but is that really all we meet for? Just to equip one another? We're like a petrol station. We fill up so that we can go out into the week. In other words, the main thing is the week, not when we're gathered together. The main thing is what we do Monday to Saturday, but here is refueling time. Now, I think that's important that we do apply what we're doing on a Sunday to the rest of the week. It's important we are equipped on a Sunday to go out into the rest of the week. But doesn't that undermine what we're doing when we gather together? We've often done our TTTs, haven't we, where we've thought, what do we do this time tomorrow? That's really important. But we mustn't lose out on, what are we doing this time today? What are we doing here? Now, I think this is really significant. What we're doing here is we are the temple of God because God dwells amongst us. Now, don't lose the fact that you have God's Spirit in you if you're a Christian, and therefore, day by day, you do meet with God in your quiet times. It's wonderful you do. But the Bible does place a strong emphasis on us meeting together. After all, a verse which people often quote, when two or three are gathered together, there I am in your midst. When two or three people gather together in my name, there I am among you. Something like that. Matthew 18. What does that mean? Jesus isn't saying, well, I'm not with you the rest of the time, but when two or three are together, I'm with you. He's saying, no, I'm with you all the time, and I'm with you when you're in your quiet times, but I'm particularly with you when you meet together. Why do we gather? As the temple, we gather to meet with God. Yeah, we meet with God in our quiet times, don't underplay that, but we meet together to meet with God as well. That as God's word is preached, so we hear God, and we pray to God, we talk to God as the praying community. I think this makes gathering together really exciting. We gather together to be in God's presence in a way that we're not the rest of the time. Not that we aren't in God's presence the rest of the time, but in a different way. I think that's really exciting. Which doesn't mean that non-Christians aren't welcome. Of course, if you're not a Christian, it's great that you're with us. But actually, that makes it even more exciting. Where does Paul go in 1 Corinthians? In 1 Corinthians, when it comes to non-Christians, Paul says this. He wants non-Christians amongst them. Why? Just listen to this. He says he wants non-Christians in amongst the gathering so that they will fall down and worship God, exclaiming, God is really among you. Isn't that exciting? Isn't it wonderful to gather together as God's people? Because we expect God to be with us. And he is right now. By his Spirit. I think this is really exciting. What did Jesus do? He was riding into Jerusalem, riding to his temple, the king coming to his temple. He judges the temple. But wonderfully, he replaces the temple. Now, you might think, well, how can he do that? How can he replace the temple? Don't you need those sacrifices going on? Now, Jesus is not saying, oh, just forget about the temple. Turns out that was a bad idea. No, he's not saying that. What he's come to do is going to replace the temple. You see, in less than a week, he's going to be dead. He's going to have carried his cross out to the hillside. It's going to have been put up there. He's going to have been nailed to that cross, killed as the sacrifice, the sacrifice to end all sacrifices. And when he dies on the cross, what happens in the temple? Do you remember? It's in Mark's gospel. Across the city, in the temple, the curtain of the temple is ripped in two from top to bottom, which is God saying, you can come in. But it's also saying, you don't need the temple anymore. And after Jesus had risen from the dead, he poured out his spirit on his people. And he gives his spirit to each one of us if we're believers in the Lord Jesus. So God is in us. So in a sense, you are the temple by yourself. But also so that when we gather, we are the temple together. Why do we meet together? Why is this important? Does it matter? Oh, it matters. Because we meet together as the temple to meet with God. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we praise you for your word. We praise you for the Lord Jesus. And we praise you for your spirit among us right now. We praise you that we gather together as your temple. And Lord, I feel I'm only just starting to get to grips with what that means. Lord, thrill us with that, excite us with that, with what it means to gather together as your people. Lord, if there are things which are unhelpful, things which aren't right, which I've said, then take them away from our memories. But the things that are true, help us to hold on to them and to love them, delight in them, believe them, and to be excited about meeting together as your people, as the temple. Amen.